Leadership and loneliness go hand in hand. It seems odd that someone who is often surrounded by people can find herself or himself overcome by emotional isolation. Whether you're leading a small family or leading a large staff, you can probably identify with leaders like Paul who longed for companionship. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from the final section of Paul's letter to Timothy. His words are dripping with emotion for those he loved, and he gives us the biblical cure for loneliness. Before we hear the sermon, Chuck begins with prayer.
Our Father, we have already called upon you in this meeting of worship, but it's appropriate we do so again. We want to set apart this brief period of time, brief in light of our entire lives and in light of the eternity before us. And we pray that for this segment, during this wedge of time, you will give us the ability to concentrate our minds, to tune our hearts, to grasp what is written, what is meant, and even what may have been implied within the lines and between them. As we join Paul in a dungeon, may that visit be meaningful for us in anticipating our final days and what life might be like for each one of us. We're grateful for a place where we can set aside time for such musings and thought. You teach us things we would not otherwise know. In fact, your son often said to those around him, "Do you not know? Do you not know?" So enable us to know what we didn't know when we came in, and then fill us with such enablement that we can leave different people, and without announcing it, have others notice the difference. Because what we have known, we now live. We remember today those in places where your word is under threat and where it is not allowed to be proclaimed. We pray for those who are in those places who love you and would give everything they have to spend 1 hour in a place like this. Watch over them. Take good care of them. Protect them. Especially those this day who serve in the military, we remember as well. We're grateful for the privilege of giving to the ministry, and we do so with confidence that these funds will be handled with integrity and used for your greater glory. But first we give ourselves and then our gifts. And we commit these quiet moments of reflection to you as we give joyfully and generously in the name of Christ, our Master. Everyone said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his newly formatted Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called A Circle of Honor and Dishonor.
There's a loneliness that accompanies the role of responsibility, where you make decisions that aren't popular and where you rarely have a chance to convince the general public that your decision was based on what you believe to be right. And so none of us should be surprised to read what we read in verses 9 through 15 in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's come to the last days of his life. There's an urgent plea that appears in verse 9 of chapter 4. That you can't miss the loneliness in the words. And remember, this is the man who just wrote, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those also who love his appearing." And before that ink is dry, he's pleading with Timothy to come join him. Make every effort to come. And if that isn't urgent enough, he adds the word soon. Come soon. Paul is left with his memories, and some of them are pleasant, and a few of them are painful. Which is why I call this a circle of the honorable and dishonorable. And he isn't hesitant to name a couple who have brought him pain. They're different types of men, but they are named for us. First, his memories took him back to days gone by when he enjoyed the companionship of a man named Demas. His name appears in verse 10. Demas. Demas once loved Christ. He once took up his cross and followed Christ. He once had the courage to serve alongside Paul. Paul refers to him in another place, in another letter, as my fellow worker. But no longer, no longer, Demas has experienced an inner erosion. He's cooled off to spiritual things. The dynamic for Christ has somewhere slipped. Perhaps afraid of the dangers and risks of following Christ when Nero's finger would one day point in his direction and he too would find his place in a cell. Perhaps he by now misses the comforts of home and desires the safety of anonymity. We don't know. It's possible that Demas never really counted the cost, and suddenly when the cost became great, Demas fled. Second, Paul's memories take him to another that brought him pain, which is the reason I've called this a circle of honor and dishonor. Here's another man who brought dishonor. He names him in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Alexander. Now, he's different from Demas. Demas slipped away as the silent toll of erosion took him from Paul's side. Alexander hasn't left. He stands in opposition. With Demas, there was a quietness about his departure, and he winds up in Thessalonica doing whatever Demas chose to do away from Paul. But Alexander, verse 15, vigorously opposed our teaching. Paul stood for truth. Alexander stood against it. Paul stepped up. Alexander stood away, pointed his finger. Interesting thing about these two individuals, they represent the way those who fight the truth operate. Those who fight truth deal with it in two separate carnal realms. One, false information against the one who is teaching, the one who is preaching, the one who is leading. It's designed to hurt us. And the other is vigorous opposition to silence us, calling into question our word, our character, our teaching. And Paul doesn't stop simply with exposing Alexander. He warns Timothy. Did you get that in verse 15? Be on guard against him yourself. You see, Paul will soon die. Alexander isn't dying. Paul will be gone. Alexander isn't going anywhere. He's going to take on another teacher of the truth, because people like this don't stop with one. They make a career out of it. They move you away from center. And they get you engaged in things that are not anything to do with your major purpose in ministry. So Timothy, listen to me. Be on guard against this man. He's still on the loose. He's still informing. He's still slandering. Now, thankfully, that isn't the end of the list. Thankfully, there's a list that goes into these faithful friends, and they become a part of the pleasant circle. These are in the circle of honor. And we can sort of click them off one after another because we really do not know a whole lot about most of them. Take the first one who is mentioned in the end of verse 10. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Aside from this reference, in no other place of the Bible is Crescens named. So for me to add more here would be mere speculation. It would be a waste of your time and a waste of mine. We know nothing more than Crescens, who had been close to Paul, is now on his way or has gone on to Galatia. Look at the next name. End of verse 10, Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Now there's a name we're familiar with. You remember Titus 1:5. Paul left Titus on the island of Crete that he might set in order the things that were missing and also appoint elders in all the villages, in all the cities of the island. Titus has been a companion of the apostle. They've been close as friends, and Paul misses him and makes his absence makes him long for him all the more. So Crescens and Titus, and then he moves to Luke, Dr. Luke. He's named in Colossians 4:14 as the beloved of physician. The beloved physician. What a faithful man Luke is. Only Luke is with me. What a dependable companion. What a faithful advocate. A physician. Also a writer of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. I don't know the last time you took any time to think on the extent of Paul's sufferings, but it's really worth a journey there, and you'll understand why he needed a physician to travel with him. If you will, for a moment, turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll see a litany of the aches and pains and sorrows of his past. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, right in the center of the verse, I have been in far more imprisonments. Just stop right there. Multiple imprisonments. I have been beaten times without number. Who knows how crippled he became because of it? He could have walked with a limp. He could have lost the use of an arm. Beaten times without number, often in dangers of death. 5 times I received the Jews 39 lashes. Think of the physical toll that took on his body. You've never been beaten once with lashes, most likely. 5 times, 39 times each, the Apostle Paul. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Most who are stoned never live to tell the story. God graciously and miraculously brought him through the stoning at Lystra. Who knows what he suffered as a result of the stoning? The blows of the stones on his body. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers and robbers and countrymen, from the Gentiles and from the city and in the wilderness and in on the sea and among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. He needed a doctor. And Luke was there. May I say to you who are physicians that we need more from you than your medical practice. We need your understanding of the body. I had a physician come to me following the first morning service today, and he said, your first line in the outline describes, and he gave me the medical term for how this can happen. When one reaches the end of his life, things pass in review, and he gave me the medical term for it. Very helpful insight. But let me say more to you who are physicians. We need your comfort. We need your warmth. We need your understanding when you give us the hard news that it's terminal. We need good bedside manners. We need you to feel our pain. We would like to feel like something other than case number 35 today, because we have waited a long time to see you. We need you to be a modern-day Luke, who is here in the dungeon with Paul, and he simply says, "Only Luke is with me, a friend in need, and even better if he's a medical doctor." One wonders how often he must have said to Paul, "Now remember, a little wine for your stomach's sake. Remember, Paul. And remember, you need to do such and such. Haven't seen you doing your exercises lately, Paul. Paul, you're pushing yourself a little hard. Slow down." All of that is counsel without cost, but it's wisdom. "Only Luke is with me," and implied how I need him. I love the next name. "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." Good for you, Paul. Good for you. You say, "What are you excited about, Chuck? It just says bring Mark with you and he's useful to me for service." Oh, you've got to know Mark. Mark in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, turned back when they got to Pamphylia and the going got rough in the first journey. Paul and Barnabas and young John Mark were together, and night came hard, and maybe the mosquitoes were there in swarms, as you'll often see them in Alaska. And maybe they were malarial-carrying mosquitoes. And maybe Paul got sick, and Mark panicked. The leader of the group is not able to lead like I thought he would lead. And the nights are long, and I miss my mother, and I miss home. And he deserted them. That's John Mark. Months passed. They were ready to go on another journey, and Barnabas said to Paul, "Let's take John Mark with us." What you got to understand is that they were family members. Funny how blood mixes like that, isn't it? Paul said no. Barnabas said yes. Paul said no. Barnabas said yes. Paul said no. Barnabas said yes. And there was a schism. The Greek word is schism at the end of Acts 15. There was such an argument as they stood toe to toe on whether they're going to take Mark or not. Barnabas said, "He's older, he's more mature, he's learned his lesson, he'll make a great missionary with us. Give him a second chance." "I'm not going to give him a second chance." And so they split. Barnabas took Mark and they sailed for Cyprus. Barnabas is a Cypriot. He went back home, and Paul chose another companion, Silas. And they traveled north. And Barnabas and Paul never worked together again. Now let's go back. Some of you are saying, "Well, Paul, good night. Why would you do that? I mean, after all, Paul." And by the way, I'm sure both Barnabas and Paul quoted Old Testament verses to help support their position. Well, let me ask you, if you had loaned your car to someone and they wrecked it, and you got another car and they wanted to borrow it, would you be quick to loan it? I mean, months may have passed. What about loaning someone $1,000 and they said they'd pay you back and you're still waiting for that $1,000? And they come to you day after tomorrow and say, "Hey, boy, times are hard. I sure could use," you don't even want them to finish the sentence. So now you're not quite as compassionate as you thought you were. But what if we were all like Paul and we gave no one another opportunity? You see, there's a lot of humanness in this. There's a lot of real life stuff. But look at what he says. He says, "Timothy, when you're on your way from Ephesus to here, pick up Mark." Oh, man, he would be useful for service. Ah, good for you, Paul. Time has passed. Mark, by the way, is the one who wrote the Gospel of. Same John Mark. Aren't we glad that they received him back into the fellowship of their companionship, and he would be useful for service. Be careful about writing anyone off who has failed. just writing them off. Be careful about that. I know we need to be discerning, and I know certainly we need to guard the flock. But if you have a John Mark who didn't come through as you thought he would, just remember we're not all brave and strong over every mile we travel. I hand it to Paul, and one wonders what they did when they met again, if they did. Tychicus, look at verse 12. Sounds like a disease, doesn't it? Tychicus. We know very little about Tychicus. He was part of the original Gentile delegation who accompanied Paul to Jerusalem as he delivered the collection to the poor, Acts 20, verse 4. When Paul was in Rome, chained to the Roman prisoner and writing Colossians, he mentions Tychicus as being there with him as he wrote the letter to Colossae. He's another of the bright young disciples of Paul. Hard to have him leave his side now. He misses Tychicus. Perhaps he brought an energy and a youthfulness that was wonderful. I think it's remarkable, men and women, that Paul, at this age and stage of life, sitting in a dark dungeon, could call to mind 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, including Timothy, 6 individuals by name, and remember in his mind those scenes that had passed. But that happens to you when you come to this stage of life. Older teachers remember the great students of the past. Older pastors remember marvelous friends from congregations gone by. Those who have been faithful as teachers remember those who served well as their pupils and ultimately became models of what they had taught. That's where we are with Paul. And before we think he's run out of his practical side, look at the 3 requests he makes. I love this. I just love this section. Look at verse 13. And when you come, how's that for faith? Earlier he said, come, Timothy, come before winter. And now he says, when you come. Isn't that great? I know you're coming. So when you come, I make 3 requests. Bring the cloak, which I left at Troas, and bring the books, but especially bring the parchments. Scrolls of the Old Testament text. Isn't that moving? Again, not too long ago, I sat down and wrote it in these words. Timothy, I need my cloak. I must have left it in the abode of Carpus and Troas. You'll have no trouble spotting it, Timothy. It's an old thing, but it's been on my back through many a bitter winter. It's been wet with the brine of the great sea, white from the snows of the rugged peaks of Pamphylia, gritty and brown from the dust of the Ignatian Way, and crimson with my own blood from that awful stoning at Lystra. Bring that cloak. Winter's coming and I need the warmth it will provide.
These words from Paul come alive when we understand the context. He was longing for physical warmth, but especially appealing for the warmth of companionship. You're listening to Insight for Living, and another message from Chuck Swindoll's study in 2 Timothy titled Paul's Swan Song. This 14-part series concludes this coming Monday, and to purchase the CDs or the downloadable audio files, go to insightworld.org. Bear in mind that you can access the study notes for these messages at no cost by visiting insightworld.org/studies. It's a tremendous resource for searching the scriptures on your own. At Insight for Living Ministries, we're always looking for creative ways to reinforce our valued partnership with those who invest in this outreach. And today, we're pleased to provide the brand new 2018 wall calendar when you give a donation of any amount. Next year's theme is My Little Children Love One Another. Each month features a stirring photograph of someone in the body of Christ expressing Christian love, combined with a thoughtful scripture verse. And, of course, there's plenty of room to keep track of your personal appointments and special occasions. If you're listening in the United States, you can give a donation and request the 2018 wall calendar by calling 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. In keeping with the theme we've chosen for the calendar, we'd also like to provide you with a free CD message from Chuck titled Body Life at Its Best. On the CD, Chuck provides the biblical model for the modern-day church family and helps us understand how to implement biblical relationships with those who attend church with us. If you're listening in the United States, ask for a copy of the free CD titled Body Life at Its Best when you call 1-800-772-8888. You can also request the CD online at insight.org/life. This offer is valid only in the United States.
Imagine what it would be like to share communion at the Garden Tomb near Jerusalem. Or picture yourself floating in a boat on the calm, scenic Sea of Galilee.
Isn't it time you saw the Holy Land? Join Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll on the Insight for Living Ministries Israel Tour, March 4th through the 15th, 2018.
Whether it's your first time or your fifth or sixth time, you will love traveling with newfound friends and family who share a similar love and respect for the land of Israel.
You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living Ministries.
You'll learn a lot, yes, but this isn't an academic trip. We squeeze every possible opportunity to ensure your encounters in the Holy Land include quiet moments just between you and the Savior.
Join us March 4th through the 15th, 2018, by calling 888-447-0444. That's 888-447-0444. Or visit us online at insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Listen again tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll's study in 2 Timothy continues here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Circle of Honor and Dishonor, was copyrighted in 2009 and 2015, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.